Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
Hey, let's make a show for another week or two while it's still legal, huh? What do you say? And we'll kick it off as we always have. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, does God send modern-day prophets? And if so, how do we respond if there are prophecies about the election both before and after November? How do we respond if they do not come true? Well, my friend, as far as modern-day prophets go, yes, God can still send them, but we are clearly instructed in Scripture to test the prophets. Unfortunately, that is not often the case. What usually happens is that Christians immediately accept the prophecy if they like it and dismiss the prophecy if they don't like it. You must be open to a prophecy being true, even if we don't want to believe it. And we must be discerning and willing to test even when we hope it is true. I know there are people still saying that Trump is going to work a miracle, not really him, but God through Trump is going to work a miracle, pull this out. President Trump's going to stay in office. I'm hearing this all over the internet. Various people, don't worry. Trump's going to serve another 4 years. I know it looks desperate. I know we're down to the hour. Look, I've made it clear that I like Trump, even though it may soon be against the law to say that I like Trump. If such prophecies about him pulling these things out even now, it would take a miracle of God, but God could do miracles. That would be wonderful. Who knows? Maybe it'll happen. I myself, however, am making no predictions. I can tell you this. Whatever happens, our country is in for a very turbulent ride. Now, that is not based on any kind of vision I got from God. That is based on my studies of the news. Patterns of history, and history always repeats itself. We're in about 1930s Germany right now as far as repeating itself. And human nature being very predictable, and what the Bible says about human nature and what the Bible says about sin. We should be dwelling on the importance of pursuing one's relationship with God to the point of experiencing the comfort and courage that can only come from Him that we'll need in the days ahead. And ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't have to have anything to do with prophecy. That is something Christians should do all the time anyway. But the day may be coming when nothing is the same anymore. We practically had a year like that anyway, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing is for certain anymore except for a God who is unchanging. So the best thing you could do is cling to that anchor. Democrats, and I don't know what they'll get away with. I just know how they talk. I know what their plans are. I know what they're doing. Democrats plan to use the Capitol building break-in the way the Nazi Party used the burning of Germany's government building in the 1930s as a convenient excuse. Freedom of speech, press, telecommunications suddenly suspended due to emergency martial law, only to keep you safe, of course. Now, there is much to discuss in this regard, but before we do, I want us to stop, pause, take a deep breath. Here, I'll be an example for you. How was that? I could do better, but I won't because I don't need to prove myself. Notice, here's what I want you to notice right now, how sadly and how quickly the national conversation has changed. On the morning of Wednesday, January 6th, the national conversation and the conversation going on in Congress had to do with the possibility of election fraud. Instantly, it changed into a conversation about the break-in at the Capitol. Now, I was recording an episode of my daily podcast. I love doing my weekly broadcast. I also have a daily podcast. I was recording an episode of my daily podcast. I had been watching the news, and right after Trump went out and spoke to the followers at his rally, I started recording. I referred to these followers as tens of thousands. That proves to you that already I didn't know what I was talking about, because it turns out it was hundreds of thousands. 500,000 is one of the lowest estimates. So it was really hundreds of thousands, but I said tens of thousands. And while recording the progress, oh, of course, I was very aware of how quickly my words would be dated, but I did think it was significant to capture a moment in time right while it was going on. And it was going on while I was recording, and I knew that within an hour people could hear it. I also knew that within an hour it might already be dated. And I said as much several times in the podcast, even though I had no idea that it was going to become as dated as I thought was so much morphing. I did not know at that time that there was going to be a break-in into the Capitol. When I was done recording and editing, it was just as I was about to upload it to the website that this news came over my phone and I heard about the Capitol break-in. I could have stopped. I could have made the podcast all over. I said, no, I'm going to capture this moment because the conversation's about to change and we were in the middle of a good conversation. And once again, I did keep referring to my message while I was doing it as a moment in time, done quickly as a report on this day of history. Well, I'm going to replay that short podcast right now. It's only a few minutes. After that, we will return to the live broadcast. And so now we present to you a moment in time from the Bob Siegel Show daily podcast on the CGM Radio Network, January 6th, before the Capitol break-in, with your old pal Bob unaware that that Capitol is going to be broken into at any moment. Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. As I speak, yesterday's Georgia runoff election is more or less over, although some votes are still being counted, and I use that word counted very carefully, with quotes. Meanwhile, President Trump just spoke in front of literally tens of thousands of people in Washington, D.C., while inside, the Congress is going through the motions of rubber stamping a fraudulent election, and it is fraudulent. I mean, who are we kidding? There will be some objections and some discussion and some debate in the Capitol building today. It's going on right now. But at the end of the day, pending an option from Vice President Pence, the Republicans do not have the votes in the House, which would end the whole thing anyway. But even so, they're being betrayed by rhinos and other establishment Republicans in the Senate. And that would be an issue even if it did somehow get through the House that's controlled by the Democrats. Many of these people, and I'm talking now about the Republicans, many of these people turning on President Trump were put in office or maintained their office due to President Trump. Their gratitude is absolutely overwhelming. But folks, it's not about gratitude. It's not really even about Trump. Oh, it's about them wanting to get rid of Trump. Sure, yes, the establishment, the GOP establishment, they've never liked him. He's been a thorn in their side. But this is not about saving Trump's presidency. It's about saving our constitutional republic. Of course, this is only a snapshot in time. Many of you will listen to this podcast hours after I record it. Some, perhaps not until days after I record it. But at this moment, as I talk in this snapshot of time, and I have not listened to any of the debate, it was barely, well, they dismissed and they were about to come back. I'm not even listening. Here's my prediction. And I did put this on Facebook, and it is dated with the exact time. My prediction: GOP politicians in Washington, aware of the tens of thousands protesting, but who still want to get rid of Trump, will verbally offer some empty platitudes about the great job President Trump did these past 4 years, and then go on to say that, sadly, they cannot vote against democracy, no matter how much they love Trump, no matter how much they appreciate Trump, no matter how much they wish the election had been different. They can't vote against democracy, knowing full well, even as they speak, that they are rubber stamping an election stolen from democracy. definition of insanity in the dictionary. It says CGOP. All right, that's not really the definition of insanity in the dictionary. That is not the definition, at least not yet. Here's a popular, more familiar definition coined by some: continuing to do the same things the same way, all the while expecting different results. The GOP allowed Georgia election counters to get away with fraud in November. So what's the big surprise this morning? What's the big surprise about Groundhog Day repeating itself? Why wouldn't they try again? They have been emboldened. Look at how much time and money the GOP spent campaigning for the Georgia Senate race runoffs. Meanwhile, the evidence of fraud in November from Georgia and other states stacks higher than Mount Rushmore. But don't believe your lying eyes, everybody says. It's higher than Mount Rushmore. Mitch McConnell and his ilk have been deliberately ignoring this evidence, all the while warning us of the dire consequences should Dems take complete control of two branches of government, the presidency and the Congress, which would then give them a green light to stack the Supreme Court and then grant them control of all three branches of government. Hey, how do you feel about contesting voter fraud now, Mitch? Well, don't worry. We will still be called a republic. We won't actually be a republic, but we'll call ourselves one. Heck, even China calls itself the People's Republic of China. We'll still have Mount Rushmore, too. Speaking of Mount Rushmore, perhaps with the president heads being replaced by the squad of four. Personally, I'd rather have General Zod and the other two villains of Krypton carved on the mountain. Then again, that was only a movie. This is a living nightmare. Oh well, my allegiance remains with my true ruler, God. And the three men I admire the most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast the day the music died. Yes, I still think fondly of old songs. I remember Don McLean and Bye Bye Miss American Pie when I was in high school. And of course, that was a reference to the movie Superman 2 a few minutes ago for you sci-fi baby boomer geeks. I will continue to lighten things up with humor. Unfortunately, even joking about an old movie these days reminds us of the old days when we were allowed to still go see a movie in an actual theater. Those old days seem like 100 years ago, but they were only months ago. Already, our lives are no longer the same in America as they were less than a year ago. And now, on top of that, after this stolen election, things will continue to diminish. Life as you've known it will literally transform itself before your eyes. Fortunately, God will remain the same. So I hope your faith is in God, as the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And no rules about gender-specific pronouns from the House of Representatives can change the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will continue to speak words of comfort from this God, and I will continue to defend the standards of this God as revealed in Scripture, and I will continue to defend the accuracy of Scripture, pray, worship, openly, publicly, and share the gospel openly, publicly, as God commands, not as government regulates. But for now, this is Bob Siegel, sadly, but always with hope and always with confidence in the heavenly realm, making the obvious obvious. Say hello to my rotating co-host, Jim Barrier.
Hey, Bob. Now, that was an awesome opening, and I love the part you played from your podcast. And though I know you wouldn't consider yourself to be a prophet in an Old Testament sense, it was a very prophetic message in one way of thinking. And I also agree we have a lot to wait and see what's going to happen. I kind of agree with you. I don't think that the people that are holding out hope that somehow that the election is going to be reversed, I just don't see it happening. But I don't claim to be a prophet either, at least on this particular subject. But I want to you had a nice long introduction, and man, that's the longest song you've ever played on the show.
Well, it certainly is. And, you know, on the radio, they always played the short version, and I was determined to play the full version.
Yeah, I like the long one. I think that song is the greatest capsule of my generation put to music. It's a tremendous song by Don McLean. And I want you to give me a few minutes to give you my interpretation of American Pie by Don McLean.
Yeah, and our audience should know, those that didn't grow up or weren't going to high school and college in the 70s like you and I were, that people to this day argue about what those lyrics mean. McLean has given us some clues, but he's been holding out about what he meant, and he loves having people interpret. Ladies and gentlemen, don't try this at home with the Bible. The Bible does not mean whatever you think it means. However, this song, by permission of the artist, he doesn't care how you interpret it. Go ahead, Jim, your interpretation.
No, he doesn't. But I am going to clear it up for everybody now with the Jim Barrier interpretation. Of course, obviously, it starts off singing about Buddy Holly, who died in a plane crash.
And that's the part that he has come forth and said he was talking about.
Yeah, yeah. But it really represents more. It represents the good old days, you know, happy days with Fonz and all of those folks, that those days were gone. Driving the Chevy to the Levee was lyrics from the Dinah Shore theme song from her show, See the USA in a Chevrolet, and there's a line in there about driving.
Wow, I didn't know that, Jim. Boy, you've been around a lot. Hey, Jim, did your dad fight for the North or the South? I always forget. You've been around a long time.
We're just getting started here.
Okay,
so let me do it. Okay, and then the chorus is that, this will be the day that I die. That's a reference to the Buddy Holly song, That'll Be the Day.
Oh, yeah, that'll be the day that I die. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, you got to trust me on this stuff, Bob. This is pop.
No, you are the guru of pop music. Hats off to you. Keep going.
Okay, do you write the Book of Love? That was a song by the Monotones. I thought that was the funniest name for a group because, really, the song was monotonous.
They were like a doo-wop group. Yeah.
That's what it was. Okay.
Wow, it's amazing all these things you've caught. That.
Okay. Do you believe in rock and roll? Is a reference to the Love and Spoonful song. Do you believe in magic? Rock and roll was becoming a new religion among the young people.
Right. Buddy Holly was amongst the first of the rock and roll people.
He was one of the very first. The Pink Carnation is a reference to the Marty Robbins song, White sport coat with a pink carnation. Now it moves into the second movement, and it's a lot of references to Bob Dylan and to drug use. 10 years we've been on our own. Moss Grows Fat on a Rolling Stone. Bob Dylan's perhaps biggest song was Like a Rolling Stone. Rolling Stone magazine, in a poll a few years back, called it the greatest rock and roll song ever. They did the top 500, and that was the number one song.
Well, and then we had that group, the Rolling Stones, too.
Yeah, I think it's more referring to Dylan and the money he made from that song. If that launched him from being just a humble folk singer to being a rock star. The Jester is Bob Dylan, and there's references in a lot of his music about that. In a coat he borrowed from James Dean.
The young James Dean, the actor who also died prematurely, him in a car crash.
Yeah, exactly. In a car crash, Bob Dylan, on the cover of his album Freewheelin' Dylan, wore a coat that looked exactly like one in a very popular poster with James Dean. And so there was a comparison there. The King and Queen could be a number of people have said that it was JFK and Jackie Onassis and a lot of other things. They've said that the King could have been Elvis. But the King and Queen, I think, is speaking about Joan Baez and Pete Seeger, who were the top folk singers of the day. And they were very displeased when Bob started doing rock and roll music. They felt like he had betrayed them. And
Dylan go to Woodstock? I know Baez was at Woodstock and Jimi Hendrix. Did Dylan go to Woodstock?
Yeah. He spent time in Woodstock, but he did not play at that event, that concert. Of course, in A Voice That Came From You and Me, he was always considered the voice of the generation. Now, there's a line in there that says, no verdict was returned. I think that's a reference to the Warren Report.
You don't think it's the fact that the courts wouldn't look at the evidence that Biden stole the election?
Oh, there was so much. Yeah, exactly.
You'd think some of this had been written today, wouldn't you?
I will go to my grave not believing in the lone gunman theory, and I will also go to my grave believing that Trump won the election.
And as you always put it, Biden stole the election fair and square, the way you like to put it.
Yeah, that's right. I coined that term. Biden stole the election fair and square. Lenin read a book on Marx. It's a reference to John Lennon's song, Revolution.
Yeah, now it's interesting because when you think of Lenin and Marx, you think of the communist Lenin, but obviously he's talking about rock and roll, and that's an interesting play on words. John Lennon reading about Marx.
Exactly. And then it talks about the quartet practiced in the park. The last concert the Beatles played was Candlestick Park. The Helter Skelter line.
That goes back to Charles. That was a Beatles song, but it became kind of horrifically known with Charles Manson. Yeah.
Yeah, he said that inspired him to do his evil deeds.
Oh, the Beatles must have loved hearing that they inspired Charles Manson.
Oh, yeah. 8 Miles High, of course, was a song by the Byrds. From the fallout shelter. And there's a line that says, the jester on the sideline in a cast. That was Bob Dylan had a motorcycle accident and was out of commission for about a year. The references to the smell of sweet perfume and the ball falling foul on the grass, those are references to marijuana. The marching band is a reference to Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And here's the great one that no one ever gets. Do you recall what was revealed? What was revealed was the greatest hoax in rock history, that Paul McCartney had died. And say, supposedly.
Oh, yeah, when they made that. Wasn't it the Abbey Road album where they made him look a little different?
Yeah, all of that stuff. Play the music backwards.
Sold a bunch of magazines.
Oh, there was so much. And when people started telling me that, they said, you know, Paul McCartney is dead, and they got some guy that looks like him to replace him. I said, great. His music's even better.
Hey, Jim, now here's the big question.
Oh, okay.
You're not done yet. Okay, go ahead. Finish.
I'm not done.
Okay, finish. It's a long song. It's going to have a long interpretation. Stuff. Yeah, go ahead.
The Generation Lost in Space was, of course, about Woodstock. And then
it wasn't Irwin Allen's Lost in Space with Will Robinson and the robot?
No. Well,
that show had already been on the air by the time this song came out.
Yeah, he was talking about the Woodstock generation.
Yeah, I'm sure he
Jack
was.
Jack Flash sat on a candlestick. That's about Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, and they did their own Woodstock that turned out to be just a catastrophe at Altamont, California, and Hell's Angels members killed some people in the crowd, and it was a horrible scene. He saw Satan laughing with delight. I think it was because of the demise of the generation that everything that was once wonderful and fun and free and beautiful had turned sour. And it's also a reference to the rise of the occult and dark spiritual things that begin to take place. And then I met a girl who sang the blues. That's Janis Joplin.
Oh, definitely. And, she was a blues singer.
Sad story. And he went down to the sacred store. And they didn't play the music anymore. And he was talking about rock and roll being dead, the sacred store being a record store. A lot of people think it was the Fillmore Auditorium up in San Francisco, and it could have been that, but it's a reference to that rock and roll had really died. And then he says, he talks about the church bells all were broken. Right about that time, Time Magazine had a cover story. The cover of Time Magazine, which is always so right on, you know, they did a cover that said, God is dead. Right there.
Quoting, of course, Friedrich Nietzsche.
Right. And, of course, I saw some graffiti at San Diego State one time. Someone had written, God is dead, Nietzsche, and somebody else came along and wrote, Nietzsche is dead, God.
I thought that was clever. I love that. So you don't think the church is being the church bells being broken was Nancy Pelosi putting masks on the bells to keep them safe? You don't think it had
Well, maybe
that?
So. 3 years after the Time magazine claiming that God was dead, their cover was on the Jesus Revolution, of which I was a part, the Jesus movement that happened, started in the late 60s.
People forget that the big Jesus revival was part of the 60s with all that other weird stuff going on. Jesus did make a showing.
Yes, he did, after they said he was dead. And of course, Jesus always rises again because you just can't keep a good man
Jesus
down.
Always rises to the occasion, doesn't he?
Yeah. And then the last part, The three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast. That is a direct reference to the Jesus movement, which began in Southern California. And I don't think it meant that God was getting out of town. I think it meant that there was this great movement that happened that no one could explain. It was very quite phenomenal, and I was right in the middle of all of that. So there you go, folks.
Wow, that's very good. Now, if Don American McLean Pie. Were sitting here, how much do you think he would agree with your interpretation? Certainly
not a
some
bit.
Of that.
It's the Buddy Holly part.
Well, and of course, what I was referring to with the three men, Father, Son, and going home, God is still here. He's still with us, but perhaps he has left the paradigm of this country because the country has not turned to him. And yet I know many Christians have turned to him lately and have been praying. And so who knows? But Jim, I think this makes up the last three times you've been on, we played Stump Jim Barrier. And I've won when you're supposed to be there. I think you more than made up for it today. We have given you such a chance to vindicate yourself. Aren't you glad I played that long song and gave you a forum for a long interpretation, even though Don McLean would probably disagree with every word? Actually, you know, a lot of what you were saying, that made a lot of sense. I'm going, oh, yeah, that was a song back then. Oh, yeah. So who knows? You may be more right on than you think.
I've had 50 years to chew on that one, so... but yeah, it was a great song. It was a great, encapsulation of the sentiments of a generation. And, I always love it when people can put things into music. I can relate to that. And to the audience, you know, thank you for indulging us. We do mention that the show has to do with pop culture. And so we got a big dose of pop culture just now, and it was fun to do.
It might have been a refreshing diversion for them with all that's going on today.
I think
hopefully,
so.
Hopefully it was.
That's what I was thinking going into this. I thought, you know, it's just a heavy time right now. And I thought, well, let's just do something a little more lighthearted, not to escape, but just to maybe give us a break. Now, I want to go back early on when you were talking about prophets. And I agree with you. I get troubled by people who kind of have the thus saith the Lord mentality. And I know of several people. I won't say their names on the radio because they're friends, and some of them, and some of them are big names. But there were people saying that Trump was going to get elected a second term, and they were doing it kind of in the...
Well, I do believe that part was right. I do believe he did get elected a second term, and they stole it from him. But if they were also saying he was going to serve, then he's going to have to pull a rabbit out of the hat with a lot of help from God.
Yeah. Well, that was the implication in many of the things that I was hearing. You know, don't be afraid. He's going to be back, and he's going to finish the job he started. Now, it could happen that 4 years from now, if the impeachment fails, which I think it should, and I hope that it will, he can run again in 4 years. And I don't see any reason why he shouldn't run again in 4 years. And that's the main reason.
Legally, he could run again in 4 years, whether they impeach him or not, because according to the Constitution, impeaching somebody after he left office is not a real impeachment. But I believe they'll
it's
do
really
it.
Really not.
Because
what are they removing him from?
I don't believe that any of the politicians have enough of a spine to stand up to it. A few of them, but not enough.
Well, Pelosi's obsessed.
We're just doing this for the American people. We're not doing this for ourselves. All we care about is the American people.
I know you love her as much as I do. And anyway, that's why she was trying to push this thing to get it done before his term was up. It's not going to happen. So back to the prophecy thing. I have spent over 50 years, very active in Christendom, 40 years in full-time ministry, not bragging, just to give you like a qualification. And many of those years have been in Pentecostal movements. I have been to prophecy conferences where they, it just sounds ludicrous, where they teach you how to prophesy. If the Holy Spirit doesn't teach you how to prophesy, no man can. But I've been to all of that kind of stuff, and I've heard prophecies, and I have spoke things that I really thought were inspired by the Spirit of God. But too many things are passed off as prophetic, and really it's just somebody's emotions or opinions, and they want to tack God's name onto it so that people will take them seriously. And to me, that borders on taking God's name in vain. When you put his name on something that he didn't originate, I don't think he's happy with that.
Well, yeah, I mean, the Bible does say that when we give our lives to Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and he can run powerful emotions through us and thoughts through us. But people forget we're made in the image of God. We already have a lot of powerful feelings of our own. And Jim, you know, what we want to watch for, and gosh, I would still be just delighted if somehow Trump managed to get one or two people on the FBI to really do their job and arrest all those cronies. But let's say that doesn't happen, but people predicted it was. Watch for them to fit a square peg in a round hole. Well, he was going to, but the people didn't have enough faith. Oh, well, I meant he's going to return 4 years from now. You know, folks, don't let them play that game about what they meant. It's got to come true according to what they said, unless they wanted to say, and this is the way it's supposed to be done in the New Testament church. I'm getting an impression. Maybe it's coming from God.
Yeah.
Did anyone else get that? It says in Corinthians, one of the few places that gives us instruction on testing, two or three prophets should speak. The others should weigh carefully what is said. It wasn't like the old days where once Samuel was established as a prophet, people listened to him. Under the new covenant, there's supposed to be some humility. So I like what you said about don't just throw thus saith the Lord over it.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing that Old Testament and New Testament prophets have in common is that they are speaking inspired by the Spirit of God. The role in the Old Testament was much different than it is in the New Testament. Here's specifically what I mean by that. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives great teaching on these things, and he says this: prophecy is given for consolation, exhortation, and
he couldn't remember where he's going. This guy's not a prophet. Bing, bing, bing. Go ahead.
I'm improvising.
You're doing great. Go ahead.
There's the third word, edification. So what that is prophecy is supposed to do one of three things: to comfort, to build up, which is what edification is. Consolation would be comfort, and the other thing would be exhortation, which is to not to yell at people. That's a misinterpretation. The word exhortation, exhorter, is the word parakletos, which is one letter different from the word parakletos. And if you think about the word parakletos, parakletos, it's like parallel. It's one who walks alongside. And so,
and along with that, parakletos means it can translate as counselor or comforter. And encourage is the word for exhort. I mean, I know that in Greek they can mean several things. So I know that what you're saying is also one dimension.
But I'm just talking about in the language, the original intent of that word, it has to do with walking alongside of somebody. And you do. You encourage them. You comfort them. You put your arm around their shoulder and say, we're going to get through this together. And much of the prophecy that I've heard over the years doesn't do any of those three things. It doesn't build people up. It often tears people down. It doesn't comfort people. It makes them uncomfortable. It strikes a little bit of fear and trepidation in their hearts. And then the comfort, the comforter, the walking alongside, the encouraging, I don't see that a whole lot in prophecy, that at least what people call prophecy.
No, we don't. Let me ask you a question. If there was some tearing down the way Jesus tore into the Pharisees, but for the purpose of taking down the arrogance so that they could have the humility to repent, in other words, with the motive being a tough love, could that not bring us then and circle around back to the comfort and walking aside?
Possibly, but in the context, when Paul is teaching, he's talking about in the body of Christ. So it's talking about when we prophesy to fellow believers.
Right, as opposed to prophesying to some evil, as opposed to prophesying to some evil nation, the comfort that the body of Christ gives themselves. Yes.
So that's my take on prophecy. Now, that was at the very start of the program, so I just wanted to circle back to that. And then I want to just kind of give my take on what I would encourage believers to do. Many of our listeners in the audience are believers, people of faith who believe in Jesus. And there's a lot of concern. There's a lot of confusion. People are troubled and wondering, what shall we do? And there's a lot of fear out there. You know, it's the end of the world, and Biden's going to destroy America. I certainly don't think he's going to help America. But we've been through a lot of tough stuff. This is, I want to read the scripture. I know you're familiar with this, and we've talked about this verse before. But in 1 Timothy, Paul says, first of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. We are to pray, and specifically for the king. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with New Testament history of the first century, the king, the person who was the king at the time of this letter, was Nero, who was burning Christians alive, crucifying them, sending them to the arenas to be devoured by beasts for public entertainment. That's the king. And he said, pray. I'm sure there are Christians, when Paul said that and Timothy read that letter to the church, I'm sure there were people that said, are you kidding me? I can't pray for that guy. And you have to get a bigger picture. Now, I became a believer in 1968. So here are the presidents. And I think I was taught well as a young believer. I had some good tutors and mentors. And I was taught to pray for the leaders. And here are a list of the presidents that I've had to pray for. And I say that. I had to pray for these guys because it was a mandate from God. I had to pray for Richard Nixon. I had to pray for Gerald Ford, for Jimmy Carter, for Ronald Reagan, for George Herbert Walker Bush, for Bill Clinton, for George Bush, for Barack Obama, for Donald Trump. And now, starting Wednesday, I suppose, I'm going to have to pray for Joe Biden. Now, that's a tough thing to do because obviously I didn't vote for all of those guys, and I don't agree with all of those guys.
You did vote for Reagan.
Even the ones that I really like. I love Reagan, but there were a couple of things. You know, I blame Reagan for taking away some of the benefits for veterans. He certainly did that. He cut way back on the veterans' benefits. I was not happy that he didn't balance the deficit like he promised he would. And the whole Iran-Contra thing, you know, I have no recall, no recollection. I had a few disappointments.
Well, we had some, what do they call, plausible deniability.
There you go again. And I loved him, and I prayed for him. And here's what I've had to do sometimes with some of these guys. I pray for them that maybe they would come to a knowledge, a personal relationship with Christ. All of these men have professed some religious persuasion.
Well, that would be a good prayer for Biden, because he might circle around and say that he invented the idea of having a personal relationship with Christ.
Yeah,
That he talked to God, and it was his idea to have the Trinity send Jesus down to earth. It might just work.
But I have to pray for him. And so I'm going to pray that Joe Biden will come to a real knowledge of the truth, and that he will hear from God and be obedient to God.
As will I. But I'm also going to pray, and God, if he doesn't, please make him go away.
Well, and I know people that have prayed that. I know people that have been praying for a long time that the Speaker of the House would
she just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Yeah.
No.
But you know, I agree. The Apostle Paul, people forget, the Apostle Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. He actually voted for the death of Christians in courts, was on his way to Damascus with legal letters to arrest Christians. And when he first became a Christian, people didn't believe it. It was like Bill Maher becoming a Christian. So, your prayers are not wasted. If these people were to get saved, that would be wonderful. But I don't mind telling you that if they're not going to be saved, I don't mind praying that God just gets them out of here either.
Well, I always want to pray, and this is a great thing to add to any prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm not big enough and smart enough to know everything that God is supposed to do. He doesn't consult me.
Well, he might consult you about how to interpret American Pie. Even God may want to get your opinion on that one. I don't think anyone knows more about that than you. I don't think Don McLean knows as much about that song as you.
Well, yeah, and forgive me for that. It was just an indulgence, but I thought it was a
It was very interesting.
But let's do this. And I've tried to do this every time I've been on the show, and when we've done crosstalk on the CGM radio network. We have to pray now more than ever. Perhaps what is waiting for us with the new administration and the things that they want to do and accomplish, maybe it will get people's attention finally, and maybe Christians will get serious about fasting and praying and repenting and seeking God. You know, we've talked about this verse in Second Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name, well, in this day and age, my people means the believers in God. I believe that can apply to the church. I know it was written to Israel, spoken to Israel when they were in exile. Guess what? We're about to be in exile.
And you know, Jim, one theology that I think we are going to see have a very difficult time with is that prosperity gospel, that name it, claim it. God wants you wealthy. Yeah. You're never going to get sick again. That's an easy theology to have with the comforting life we've had in America as things start to change. Unfortunately, it would be so sad if people who embraced Christianity in that context started getting disillusioned and saying, well, I guess God didn't exist. My friends, God exists. Maybe the lame theology you learned about God doesn't exist, but the real God, the real Jesus Christ exists. Jim, just about 30 seconds, final words to our audience.
Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray that God will work in us. And just remember this, judgment begins in the house of God. And so we're the ones that need to get our act together.
And folks, you may not like hearing that, but our job is to tell you the truth. And if it's in the Bible, we know it to be true. We'll see what God does, but no matter what happens, He wants you to be close to Him. Jim, my friend, we'll have you back on in a couple of weeks. And ladies and gentlemen, like I say, as long as it's still legal, I'll be here. And when it's no longer legal, I'll find some other way to be here. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.